We're going to find ourselves this evening in Psalm 92, verses 11 through 15. I'll read the text for us this evening, starting in verse 11 of Psalm 92. Says, my eye also has seen my desire on my enemies. My ears hear my desire on the wicked who rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. To declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no righteousness in him. Let us pray before we start. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for everything that you have given us this day on your Lord's day. And we pray, Lord, we take everything that you have given us and lay it at your feet. All of the blessings, all of the love, all of the mercy and grace that on a moment-by-moment basis, Lord, we're giving thanks and praise to you. I ask this in your Son's name. Amen. So this evening, titled the sermon, Grounded Yet Flexible. There's many things that I have learned over the years, and I'm sure there's many things everybody in this room has learned over the years in interacting with the culture that we live in. One of the most important things was learning how to get to know somebody that you have nothing in common with. So if we have friends who've had a checkered past, maybe they haven't always been law-abiding citizens, people who've made bad choices, some things that we think are unforgivable, even though we'll say that we're supposed to be forgiving, deep down on the inside we hold certain type of sins as taboo, even though we don't admit it. And the difficulty when we have this type of mindset is to develop a relationship with somebody like this, where we view them on a different spectrum, or they're over here and we're over here, to learn how to repent of these inner judgments, to recognize these inner judgments, and to understand that they affect our thinking. So back home in where I live, my wife and I live up in Sparta, Michigan. We're out in the country, and we have a woods that's all in the backyard, and there is this big, big tree that's in the backyard. I'd say it's about 50 years old. There's no give to this tree. A good windstorm comes about, and it breaks off several of the branches, and I'm picking them up like this, throwing them into the field. But then alongside that big, sturdy tree are these year or two-year-old trees that are just starting to come out of the ground, that when the windstorm comes, it blows it this way and it blows it that way. So one tree being very sturdy and rigid, and another tree being very flexible to whatever wind hits it. That tree is about 2 to 3 years old. They're very soft yet. And I'm afraid in our Christian lives, we overemphasize the first tree, so we don't become like the second tree. We know there's a lot of false teaching. There's heresy upon heresy upon heresy today. So we're wise to this, and we want to stay far, far from it. But when we do this, we overcompensate, and we become like that sturdy tree over the years, where when any gust of wind hits it, it snaps. There's no give to it. We become harsh. We become rigid. We become bitter. We become unapproachable, and we end up despising those who are in opposition to us. We preach love, we preach mercy, but in our hearts, we despise and we label them. Because we don't want to be blown to and fro by every wind of doctrine, we become like that hard tree that when there is absolutely no give, and it snaps when the hard breeze comes. So this is a very delicate task that we all must learn, to be able to bend but not break, to be able to engage and not compromise. And not to isolate ourselves from the world and sit in our own self-righteousness thinking that we have it all together and we're going to stay away from the world. So the context and the background this evening is just that. Psalm 92, there's a lot of good insight on it, but I'm going to be focusing on these verses. And as we see in our culture today, the divide is widening and widening and widening between the faith-based Christian theist and the secularist, those who hold to biblical truths and those who do not. It's widening, more so and rapidly so. The danger in that is it can cause fear in us. So the problem that the church wrestles with today is the correct way to engage this culture. How does a Christian maintain their moral integrity and yet at the same time develop solid relationships with the world around us? How do we hold firm to what we believe? How do we not compromise? We want to be like that tree that's steady. We don't want to be tossed to and fro. Regarding these issues such as marriage, morality, raising your children, politics, school, education, every facet of life that we interact with, how do we remain balanced? And yet remain available, open, sensitive to the people that are around us? Are we to take that hard-nosed stance of no compromise, no compromise, no compromise, like a steady hammer? We become rigid. Do we shut the door and stay safe, isolating ourselves in the walls here that we know where we're safe in? Refuse to talk, refuse to develop relationships with other people. These are the issues that we're facing as this divide just keeps widening within our culture. So the breakdown of Psalm 92, verses 11 through 15. Verse 11, we see what the culture around us is saying. Verses 12 through 14, we see where we want to be as we age within this generation that God has put us in. And in verse 15, we see our job as Christian evangelists. So let's take a look. Psalm 92, verse 11. Understanding the situation that we face. The psalmist says, "My eye also has seen my desire on my enemies. My ear hears my desire on the wicked who rise up against me." And this is what puts fear in the Christian's heart. We think that this is the side that has to be avoided. We see the sin. We hear what they're saying. We don't want anything to do with it. We see examples like this in the recent history. 20th century theological liberalism took root in the United States. What it brought forth: the denial of the historic Christian faith, a denial that the Bible was inspired, a denial that the Bible is inerrant or infallible. Theological liberalism brought in the Bible being just an average book, like every other book on the shelf. Human reason triumphs what the Bible says. Human reason interprets what the Bible says. There are no miracles, there is no heaven, there is no hell, there is no Trinity. It's just a book of good moral values. It spread like wildfire through the denominations during the 20th century. The church's reaction to this was to break off and to separate, to call out and correct the theological error that was happening. And this was the correct thing to do at the time. But that's only one side of the coin. So yes, the church broke off. Yes, new denominations were started. Yes, the line in the sand was drawn. Books were written on the different viewpoints that were coming our way to make sure that we stayed orthodox within our teaching. But then the other side of the coin, how often do we find ourselves praying for those who are in that theological camp? How often are we sharing the gospel with them? How often do we engage and do we interact? Understanding, yes, separating our denominations from them was important, but to what extent? Have we cut them off completely because we view them historically as the enemy, those who have come into the church to corrupt the church? And yes, that is what they were doing. That is the correct analysis. But then at the same time, just cutting them off and leaving them without us representing the true faith back. So what we end up doing is creating an us versus them mentality. We only see them as enemies of the cross. And we fail to see them as those whom Christ is calling to repent. So another reaction we see, if Remember the Jews in the Old Testament when they came out of the Babylonian captivity. They were put into the Babylonian captivity because of their sin. God judged them and sent them to 70 years. What was their reaction when they came out? They had the law. They had Moses. But they built a fence around the law. They built rules on top of rules on top of rules because they were overcompensating for what they did when they fell into the Babylonian captivity. So to make sure that they didn't sin against God's law or the Mosaic law, they built a fence 2, 3, 4, 5 layers thick. They said, you can't break this law out here, but God said this. So they created more law on top of law to make sure they didn't break God's law. We can turn our Christian liberty on its head out of fear. We can make absolutes out of things that God has never told us to do. We can isolate ourselves, and we can lose any connection to the culture around us, and we can neglect our call to the Great Commission out of fear of the current culture. So what is it, if we were to understand our culture today, if we were to engage, if we were to go to a local university and talk to somebody who's 20, 21 years old, graduating from a university, what are we going to most likely hear from those people? People, in a sense, who have no purpose. Mind you, if naturalism is true, if atheism is true, and we are random chance, how do you define purpose? All you see is cause and effect, cause and effect. This works, this doesn't. This makes me happy, this doesn't make me happy. But what we're not seeing is what's the purpose that unites it all together. That's what our culture does not have because it's abandoned the biblical worldview and replaced it with naturalism, that we're here by chance. We fail to realize as Christians how core and how central it is that when we wake up, we are in fellowship with the triune God, that He indwells us, that we have purpose in every single thing that we do. Every word, every action, every thought matters. We know we're going to stand before the Lord and give an account. But if we're living in accordance to His will, we are going to be rewarded in His presence. So everything we do matters. We have ultimate purpose. Because we know there's a moral principle behind everything that we do, living a lifestyle that's pleasing to God. But most people don't think like this. What does the culture look for today? Rather than finding purpose, it wants instant gratification. This leaves people empty. This leaves people hopeless. Going after the bigger and chasing after the bigger and keep on chasing that high, and whatever it is, they're finding that high in. Another is what this turns into is the idol of self. I do what I want, when I want, how I want. Nobody tells me what to do. I am completely separate. Don't force your opinion on me. They say we will not have your God rule over us. And how about the concept of metanarrative? Meaning the flow of history, where we come from, where we're going. If you abandon the biblical worldview, history is nothing more than random events that have happened in the past. What happened for them and what they wrote about back in the Reformation, well, that was just true for John Calvin and Martin Luther. Today, that has no bearing on me whatsoever because there's no flow to history. We weren't created. There is no God that's guiding the historical events of life. We're just floating through time. So purpose, meta-narrative, absolutes, they don't exist. Living for self is what matters. No fixed values, no concept of reality. Because everybody makes their own. The truth is, if we don't share the gospel with this present culture, knowing that's their worldview, and addressing those specific issues with the Bible, who's going to? So we have the answers in Scripture. The question is, do we understand the questions? Do we understand their problem? Do we understand their dilemma? Do we know we're in the Scriptures? We can turn, and if somebody's struggling with purpose, we can go to those verses and show what the Lord has done in our life through this Word, through His Spirit, not just as something subjective and something I want to do, but as an objective reality for everybody on earth. If it's not going to be us that's going to do this, I ask the question, who else is going to? The Great Commission started with the 12 apostles in Acts chapters 2. They understood the Greek culture that they lived in. They understood the Jewish culture that they interacted with. And it continues to be our responsibility today to interact with that exact same culture that stares us face to face. And it's not going to stop until Christ returns. That's our job. So errors we make in our witness. If you look at Psalm 92, verses 12 through 14, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Now look at verse 14. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh. They shall be flourishing. What kind of a stigma that happens to somebody as they get older? They get stuck in their ways and they don't change. Like that tree in my backyard. Once the wind hits it, it snaps. There's no bend. We're stuck in our ways. This is how it was when I was a kid. It's not that way today. I'm angry about it. I'm going to cross my arms and I'm not going to deal with it. But what the psalmist is saying, as you get older, you're going to continue to bear fruit, you're going to continue to be fresh, and you're going to continue to be flourishing. But for many of us, as we age, the exact opposite of this is true. Things aren't like they used to be. We become set in our ways. We overemphasize law over grace. And our pride comes to the surface. Have you ever said to yourself any of these comments? Can you believe what they are doing out there today? I am glad I am not part of that group. How can they possibly do what they do? And how can they possibly believe what they believe? We set these judgments. It's not that we're interested in learning what they believe and countering it with Scripture, but we set a judgment out there that puts an us versus them mentality and that puts a barrier in our relationships for evangelism. So what we do out of this, because it's becoming so overwhelming, we build a fence and we stay put. And if we're honest with ourselves, to some degree, the reason why we find comfort in our own four walls is because we are afraid to engage the culture. We take a righteous stand, but on the inside, when we're safe. We can say it amongst other Christians, we know there's no threat, but to actually engage the outside culture, it's intimidating. So at church, we're safe. We're among like-minded people. We know we're not going to get challenged. We know we all get along. But the problem is if the first century Christian church had taken this approach, where would the gospel have gone? It wouldn't have advanced from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to you and I today. If they would have done that and buried their heads in the sand, the gospel would never have spread. So here's the sobering truth. If someone had not shared the gospel with you, if the Lord had not given you the Holy Spirit, if someone had not stepped outside of their comfort zone to share the gospel with you, where would you be today? Most likely, can't say for certain, but most likely on that other side that we've casted that judgment on. What did the church in the first century face? A lot. Probably much more than we're facing today. Being shunned from their families. If you were in a Jewish community and you converted to Christianity, that was it. And back then, you didn't have a car to drive to the other side of the city or to drive to a different state. You had to live where you were. And if you were shunned in your culture for the name of Christ, that was a heavy price to pay. Some were put to death for their faith. If you've ever read the persecutions that came under Caesar Nero, the surrounding pagan cultures in every single city you walked into. Long distance travel on foot, no health insurance, air conditioning, cell phones, no internet. And yet they did more with less. They remained flexible and they bore fruit in the culture that they lived. So the key to evangelism, remaining faithful to the gospel call. To be silent and to do nothing is sin. Becoming rigid and unapproachable is also sin. So how do we avoid this? How do we avoid becoming harsh and rigid? How do we remain flexible? How do we not compromise? How do we learn what to say? We have all of these questions. How do we bear fruit in our old age? As we age, we become softer. As we age, we become more understanding. We reverse that trend. We don't hold on to the past as if that was the golden age, and because it has changed so much, we become angry. How do we not do this? And we see this in verse 15 of the Psalm. It says, to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. Notice what it says here, to declare that the Lord is upright. Are there people today in our culture who are challenging this? The character of God. The existence of God. That God is unloving. That God is unfaithful. That God, either if He's not all-loving or if He's not all-powerful, then He has to be evil. Or where is He? We see the new atheists today bringing this in. We see anybody who has an objection to Christianity. This is a lot of times the first place that they go. But the psalmist is saying what? To declare that the Lord is upright. Defending the honor of God. Apologetically approaching the culture. Answering their objectives. Understanding the questions that they're bringing. We are to defend the objections that are coming our way. Again, if we don't take a stance against this, I don't see another group of people who are going to come up and pick up the slack that the church is doing, that the church is creating. We're all called to be visible witnesses of Christ, to give an answer for the hope that is within us. And this goes beyond our cultural barriers. This goes beyond our biases. This goes beyond our prejudices. How do we know this? Remember John chapter 4. Remember Jesus at the well with the Samaritan lady. Did Jesus care that it was not culturally acceptable that He was speaking to a person of a different ethnicity, specifically the Jews and the Samaritans? Did Jesus care about that? No, He did not. The fact that it was a woman that He was speaking to, did Jesus care about the cultural customs on the time? Did Jesus care about the eyes that were on Him as He evangelized this lady? What other people were thinking? The cultural pressures that were surrounding Him? That's not what concerned Him. That's not what motivated Him. Did Jesus start out by picking up the Old Testament and hitting her over the head because she had been divorced 5 different times? That's not the approach that Jesus gave. First, Jesus showed compassion. Second, Jesus developed a relationship. And after that, then He spoke the truth. He took the time and did not care about the cultural pressures of His time. Jesus was also accused of being a friend of sinners. Matthew 11:19 says, the Son of Man came, eating and drinking. And they say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Is that our reputation today as a church? A friend of tax collectors and sinners? Fill in the blank for tax collectors. Back in that time, it was one of the most despised positions that you could think of. A friend to them. Now, I'm not saying this. I'm not saying become a part of a group that should be avoided. For instance, becoming a regular at a bar. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that we mend or mesh our morals with them. Because Paul says evil communication or evil company corrupts good morals. But what I am saying is this. Be a presence. Open up lines of communication. Get to know people who we disagree with. Have a cup of coffee with them. Make it every 2 to 3 weeks, sit down. Find one person to get to know. Even invite them over for dinner, because what we're seeing is as the culture keeps going on, it becomes one step removed from the gospel, 2 steps removed. The next generation, it's 3 steps, and the next generation, it's going to be 4 steps. So if we bring up the cross, we're going to get somebody looking at us who's really confused. What are you talking about? What is a cross? I remember an individual I was speaking with at one of these homeless shelters I work with. We mentioned the name Jesus in the Bible study, and he raises his hand. I said, yes. He said, I thought Jesus was a swear word. That was his concept of who Jesus was. And boy, coming out of seminary, you know, you read all the books and do all the things, and you sit down and that question comes at you. I never thought about that before. I thought Jesus was a swear word. He's an actual person, and that was his question, and he was dead serious. As we drift more and more from the Christian mooring that this country was based upon, these are the type of questions we're going to get. And the thing of it is don't come with an agenda. You can always tell when somebody's trying to sell you something, that they don't care about you, that they don't care about anything. They just want to push something on you. We can't do that. It's obvious. People can see this from a mile away. Simply be yourself. We are the means. We are one of the means by which God is using to advance the gospel in our culture. So relationships are the key. So the dynamic, bend but don't break. Remain flexible, but what we don't compromise, where we draw the line, it's interesting. Paul in Romans chapter 14 gives us three absolutes to follow. The first one is don't worship idols, meaning don't pursue the gods of our current culture. Keep yourself pure. That's always. Second thing Paul mentions in Romans 14 is don't judge other people's motives as if you are their judge. In the end, we all stand before God and give an account. Realize the wrath of God is abiding upon those who have not yet repented. Now, what this should do is to drive us. It should motivate us. It should challenge us to break out of our comfort zone and develop relationships with people. Give them law, but understand about how much law you're giving them. Balance it with grace. Both are true. God's justice and God's love, both are true. Third, all of our life is done for the glory of God. So what Paul is saying is whatever we do is for edification. Even if we are doing what we're supposed to be doing and we're not seeing results come from it. Because we tend to look at the results. And if we're not seeing change in a person, or if we spent a couple months and they're still asking the same questions over and over, it's remaining faithful. It's remaining faithful to what God has called us to do and allowing the results to be up to Him. So these are the absolutes, but the interesting thing in life is the Bible is not an encyclopedia where we pick up and we look up the problem that we're having and it's on page 1033 and we have three steps to go through and just simply follow those steps and we know what to do. The Bible is not written like that. Rather, there's areas in our life where we have to take the principles of Scripture and apply them to the moment that we're standing in front, that we're confronted with. That may be a gray area. We're not simply to live within the religious system or the rigid system that we have created for ourselves. We're not to live within a fence like the Jews did around the Mosaic law. The Lord never commands us to do this. There's an option that keeps us balanced, to engage but to not compromise, to use wisdom and apply it to every situation that we're in. We never face the same circumstance twice. Now, the sins are the same, the problems can be the same, the struggles can be the same, in the sense if it's idolatry, if it's immorality, if it's this and that. The sin is the same, but the experience and the background and the situation and the dynamics and the details are different for every single person we encounter. So when the gray areas come up in our life, we have to take the absolute principles that God has given us in Scripture and work them together with the scenario that we're facing to practically apply what God has taught us in His Word to every area of life, because people are complex. Life is not simple. We run into many circumstances, many backgrounds, many experiences where people, when they share it with you, you have never heard something like that before. Yes, the sin is the same, but the experience is different. Human beings are not robots, and we're not computers. So again, Romans 14, when Paul's speaking, he says, to eat food offered to idols is not a sin. But if somebody who comes out of a pagan background sees me eating meat offered to an idol, that could cause this person to stumble. So wisdom, don't eat the meat. But somebody who doesn't come from that background and sees, oh, give me some. See what I'm saying? We use wisdom in our relationships with people. We're not rigid. We're not blocks that, okay, this, then this, this, then that. The mind doesn't think like a computer. We have morality, we have relationships, we have love, we have emotion, we have meaning, we have purpose. All of these things apply. So it's not a sin to eat the meat, but we can make it a sin if we're too rigid. We get stuck in the either or, where at times it can be a both and. That it's not a sin to eat that meat, and when eating that meat brings two people together. But there could be times where that meat really offends somebody, so you find another course or another alternative to discuss. Because we want to fall back on simple principles. If we could just memorize a formula, wouldn't evangelism be easy? If we all had the same experience and the same background, we really wouldn't have to dig too deep. But we have to apply this wisdom to every circumstance we face. And I remember there was a guy who I was meeting with. He was off the streets. He was in a program to learn woodworking skills so he could go get a job at a furniture place. And he had a hair trigger. You could tell that anger was just one little word away from him, and you could see it. He was trying his hardest to be nice. He was trying his hardest to do what he was supposed to do, but he was an angry person. So we sat down and we talked. And he opened up to me about his past, and he opened up to me about a lot of abuse. And this, he was 40-some years old, so this happened 40 years ago, but it was so fresh in his mind that it was as if it happened an hour ago to him. And we're sitting there and we're talking, and it's just he and I in the room. And I'm thinking to myself, tomorrow he could be back on the street. I might never see him again. Do I go there with the gospel? So I have to apply wisdom to this situation. Now, he's a hair trigger. He's angry. He can be, at any second, he can explode. But yet at the same time, I might never see him again. He might be back on the streets. And so what do I do? So I go there. I say, I forgot his name, but I said, look, I hear about what happened to you in the past. And I know of God's love and His transforming power and how He can take that pain in your past and we can reinterpret what happened to you through Scripture and understand what happened to you through the lens of the gospel and heal those wounds in your heart. And he instantly stood up and I'm like, uh-oh. And he holds his heart like this and he says, no more. Don't. Stop. Stop. Okay? He punches the wall real hard. Walks out. I'm like, oh boy. Comes back in 5 minutes later. He says, okay, I'm calm now. I'm calm. Thank you for sharing that with me, but we're done for the day. I'm like, okay. So was it smart? Was it wise to go there? I believe in this circumstance it was. Because there were other people around and we were in an environment, a work environment, a Christian environment. But if I'm out on the street with him and there's nobody else around, would it be wise? So this is where we take the principles of Scripture and we bring them into everyday life with every person that we encounter. And it's a fresh experience. It's a new day. It's not repetitive. Every person's different. Every person's unique. But the sin is the same and the answers are the same. The gospel's always the answer. So to listen to the person, to find out where we can apply the Scripture to the wound in the soul. So Romans 14:5 says, one person judges one day tomorrow and then another. Someone else judges every day to be the same. Let each one be fully convinced in his mind. As long as you're living within the absolutes that Scripture prescribes to us, there's this flexibility with wisdom. To give and take without compromise. To bend and not break. To accept a person as they are, regardless of their background, because it's an individual who's created in the image of God. So they have value. I know their sin might be pretty bad to our standard. But if you read in the Old Testament, God saved King Manasseh. If you read King Manasseh's resume, your eyes bulge out of your head when you read that account of God saving that king. He saved us. We all tend to forget our sins as if, well, we kind of sin, but not nearly as bad as that guy sinned. And we can put a stigma on somebody. But that is somebody who's created in the image of God. And we do this without running away due to the nature of their sin. We do this without shunning them because of what they did in the past. To gently speak truth into their lives. To understand biblical principles experientially. To listen. To understand. To put yourself in their shoes. Show that you genuinely care. Make a friend. A legit friend. Then, just like Jesus with the woman in the well, share the truth. It's interesting if we're driving along the highway at night and we see somebody pull over on the side of the road and their car smashed and it's a hit and run and they're bleeding. We would, out of our car, instantly, without hesitation, call 911 and try to help that person's bleeding stop. We have no problem jumping out of our own comfort zone to help somebody who's physically bleeding, but how about those who are spiritually sick? Are we as willing to wrap the gospel around their wounds as we are to do somebody who's physically sick or physically bleeding? Or there's a coworker you work with. You don't get along. You've never gotten along with them. So your relationship's been bitter. And then all of a sudden one day, and this has happened to where they become a believer, they become a Christian, they start going to church. And all of a sudden now you can be best friends with this person. But before, when they weren't a Christian, you had this animosity. Oh, but now they're saved, now they're with us. We see this a lot of times with Hollywood celebrities. Once in a rare while you hear somebody becoming a Christian. But before we were mocking them in the way that they live, but now that they're a Christian, now they're in our group. You see how we create this us versus them mentality. The person you once despised, once gossiped about, now becomes a believer, and now you can be friends. Where before that, where were we with the gospel with that person? We must think and pray for those, the Lord, that puts us in our face to evangelize. The world has gotten out of control. Yes, sin has taken off, but God's grace is superior to sin. We must be ready to answer the questions they bring, to think over carefully what they're saying, to communicate honestly and clearly, because then they're going to see you genuinely care. The woman at the well could genuinely tell that Jesus cared. She opened up, Jesus shared the truth. The rest is history. She goes back, now she becomes an evangelist for Christ. It works that way. Understand the experience and what people have turned to. Drugs, Eastern mysticism, modernism, postmodernism, whatever ism you want to put on the back of it, have a basic understanding of what they've turned to and why, and then have the biblical answer for that problem and the reason why they've turned. Don't leave an individual without the truth, but supply the answer to them. Understand where they've been. Take the time to learn and to listen and to think through each problem the generation faces. We got to do that with the young people of today as well, to give good answers to the big questions, because understanding Scripture, we definitely have the answers, but are we understanding the questions that they're asking? And we have this responsibility to engage our generation today. The past is gone. There is nothing we can do about the past. We can leave a legacy for the future, but we are in this moment right now. And this is the moment that we've been called to evangelize, just like the 12 apostles were called to evangelize after Jesus ascended into heaven. Their Greek culture, their Jewish background. Today, our postmodern culture, or our modern culture, or our atheistic culture, or whatever the individual is in. That's what we're called to witness to. And the best way to do this is through relationships. Actually listening, understanding, not being like that big tree in my backyard that snaps every time the wind blows. Not being like the other one that conforms to what it's hearing. But genuinely showing care and concern. Being willing to sacrifice your own time and your own leisure for the sake of the gospel and other people. And be willing to stay with them for the long term. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy that you have shown us. Lord, it's so easy for us to forget what we have been redeemed from. But Lord, let us understand what your grace and your mercy has redeemed us from so we can reciprocate that love to the culture around us, Lord. To understand the gray areas. To understand how to apply wisdom to everyday situations. Lord, we just thank you that you loved us before we loved you. And that you have saved us before the foundation of the world. You have chosen us. Because Lord, outside of your grace, we would not have done that. So we thank you for all these things, Lord, asking this in your Son's name. Amen.